To us and for the opportunity to hear it read and taught this morning. As we do, we echo Paul's prayer to the Colossians. Please would you fill us with knowledge of your will by your Holy Spirit and equip us to live lives worthy of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you very much, Ella, for reading those words to us. As Ella said, the verses that we need are the ones that are on the sheet there. But it's helpful, isn't it, for us to have the verses just before that we looked at last week read, because what Paul says here flows directly on from what he says in those first verses. So the verses you need are on the sheet there. In the last couple of weeks, we've been realizing a little bit of a dream and attempting to grow some herbs on our kitchen windowsill. I say we, what I really mean is I've been realizing a little bit of a dream and attempting to grow some herbs on our kitchen windowsill. And excitingly, in this past week, the first little herb shoots have started to pop up. And each morning I come down and I see that they've grown just a little bit more. And I often feel like speaking to them to encourage them. I haven't actually yet fallen into speaking to them, but sometimes I do feel like addressing them and giving them a sort of stirring speech to urge them on. You know, keep going, little herbs. You're doing really well. You're on the right track. Just keep going in the same direction. Keep growing day by day. Those of you who are far more experienced, seasoned growers of things, I don't know how you cope with the levels of emotion involved in such things. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of believers, Christians, a church in a place called Colossae. And Paul had told them, if you remember, how thrilled he was that they'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how thrilled he was that they had believed the gospel of Jesus and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, and how thrilled he was that their lives were now starting to be transformed by that trust in Jesus, how they were showing the fruit of the gospel in their lives. Remember, he couldn't stop giving thanks to God for those things. And now we come on to what Paul tells them he is praying for them. And Paul tells them that just as they have come already to know the Lord and to live for him, well, he prays for them to do that more and more. In fact, you can see that that is the reason he's praying. Look at verse 9 there. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. So what he knows is already happening is what leads him to pray for the same things to happen, just more and more. So it's not like these Colossian Christians are completely on the wrong track and they need to change direction. They simply need to keep going, keep growing in the same way that they have started. Now that they've become Christians, he wants them to grow in Christians, as Christians, in every way. Now, we'll come back to just Paul's sort of habit of prayer just at the end. But first, I'd like us to look at what it is that Paul and his colleagues, notice it's we praying, presumably Paul and Timothy who are writing the letter. What is it that they are praying for these Christian believers in Colossae? Well, essentially, Paul prays for a growing knowledge of God's will that leads to a life pleasing to Jesus. A growing knowledge of God's will that leads to a life pleasing to Jesus. So we'll look at it under those two headings. So Paul prays for a growing knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What does Paul want for them, these Christians in Colossae? Well, he wants them to know God's will. Paul doesn't specify exactly what he means here by God's will, although we'll see a little bit of it in a moment. But when he says God's will, Paul really means how God wants us to live in response to the gospel. He'll make that clear later in the letter. So he doesn't mean so much in the sense of, is it God's will that I become a doctor, or is it God's will that I live in this country or that country? But God's will in the sense of, now that we've believed in Christ, what sort of lives should we live? What things should characterize us as Christian believers? What is God's will for us? Now, we'll actually have to wait till chapters 3 and 4 to see some of the really nitty-gritty practical details of what that looks like. But here, Paul is praying that they would know God's will, how he wants them to live. Because if we don't know God's will, then we won't be able to do it, will we? And did you see that Paul doesn't want them just to know a little bit of God's will? He wants them to be full of the knowledge of God's will. When I was a child, one summer, we went to stay with some friends of my parents in a small village in Italy. And the water in that village in the taps wasn't clean enough to drink. So each day they had to go down to the well to get water. I lost track of the number of times my dad said, well, which seemed the appropriate dad thing to say. But of course, you don't take one little bottle, do you, and fill it half full. You take a big jug and fill it till it's absolutely brimming over with fresh, cool water. That's what Paul prays, that these believers would be filled to overflowing, as it were, filled to bursting with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, for Paul, knowing God's will is not just a matter of reading words on a page. The idea is not simply to fill our minds with information. Paul means that to know God's will, in the sense of grasping what it means and understanding it, so that it sinks deep into our hearts and changes us. Look how he continues in verse 9. He says, we continually ask to fill you, God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So this is not mere head knowledge. This is wisdom and understanding in the sense of grasping it and putting it into practice. And where will we get that understanding, that wisdom that will change us? Well, it comes from, Paul says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must teach us wisdom and understanding in God's will. Beth and I have a very clever friend who's doing a PhD in an obscure compound called graphene. I've never heard of graphene before, but he's very excited about graphene. He understands graphene and understands what it can do, which apparently is quite a lot. And I thought I'd read you a little bit of Wikipedia's description of graphene. Here we are. Graphene is an allotrope of carbon consisting of a single layer of atoms arranged in a two-dimensional honeycomb lattice. The bonding in graphene is the same bonding seen in carbon nanotubes and polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons, and partially in fullerenes and glassy carbon. Chains transport is ballistic over long distances. The material exhibits large quantum oscillations and large and non-linear diamagnetism. That's nice and clear, isn't it? See, that is absolute gobbledygook to me. I have literally no idea what that means. But of course, the problem's not the description, is it? The description is perfectly accurate, I checked. The problem The problem is that I don't understand it. And even perhaps I could learn it, potentially word for word, but I still wouldn't understand it. See, I'd need my friend to have a very patient attempt at teaching me to even begin to understand it and begin to grasp the life-changing nature of graphene. See, how will we grasp, as in understand, the will of God for us? Only as the Holy Spirit teaches us. You see, without him, God's will make no sense to us. Now, the main place that we discover God's will for our lives is in the Bible. Paul will say that as well later on in the letter. But even simply reading the Bible, knowing the words on the page, even simply being able to recite the Ten Commandments or something like that, good things, they will not transform us unless the Holy Spirit works in us to give us wisdom and understanding. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul prays that the Spirit would do that for them. And what an important thing to pray, wisdom and understanding from the Spirit. Now again, it's not that these Christians in Colossae don't know something of God's will already. Clearly they do, because we already know that they're bearing gospel fruit. The Spirit is already at work. But Paul says he wants them, he prays for them to grow in it more and more. And for us, well, most of us here are Christian believers. We already know something of God's will for our lives. Some of us have spent decades delighting in God's will for our lives. But wherever we are on that line, still Paul would want us to push on. Push on and know God's will better. Because could there be anything more important for us than to know God's will more and more as his Spirit teaches us with all wisdom and understanding? It's Paul's prayer for them. I wonder if it's our prayer for ourselves. Just before we move on, I'd like to tell you briefly about Trinity Presbyterian Church, Jackson, Mississippi. Trinity Presbyterian Church started back in 1950 as a whites-only church. Black people were barred, and the church supported segregation. But since then, and especially in the last 40 years or so, the Lord has changed that. The Spirit has taught them understanding and wisdom from the Word. They've come to see that that was wrong. There is to be no discrimination or favoritism amongst God's people on the grounds of race or nationality or ethnicity. It's actually one of the applications that Paul himself will make in chapter 3 of this very letter. You see, the Spirit gave them understanding and wisdom, and they repented, and they came to a better understanding of God's will in this area. And so they did it. Today, if you go to Trinity Presbyterian Church, Jackson, Mississippi, they will welcome anyone, no matter who, and they have a wonderfully diverse united family in the Lord. You see, the Spirit taught them God's will in a way that they hadn't grasped before, and they put it into practice. And, we've already really begun to see then, haven't we, the second part of the prayer. Because Paul doesn't pray simply that these Christians would know and understand God's will. He longs for them to show the fruit of it in the way that they live. For Paul, knowledge and action always go hand in hand, don't they? So he prays for a growing knowledge of God's will that leads to a life pleasing to Jesus. A growing knowledge of God's will that leads to a life pleasing to Jesus. That's the second thing we want to see here. That's there in verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, when Paul says Lord here, he particularly has in mind Jesus, the Son of God, which is actually very interesting, isn't it? Because what happens when the Holy Spirit applies the will of the Father to us? We live lives that are pleasing to the Son, to Jesus himself, because the desire of the Father and the Spirit is that we become more like the Son. Paul prays, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. What does Paul mean by a life worthy of Jesus? Perhaps you watched the funeral of Prince Philip a week or so ago, and the funeral was arranged specifically to be fitting to Philip himself. So there was the specially designed Land Rover. There was the emphasis given to the Royal Navy. There were the hymns that he himself had chosen. Philip had also asked for a pot of sugar lumps to be placed on his coffin, in memory of the fact that he used to feed the Queen's ponies with them. And, of course, by his express command, there was no sermon. And, of course, a dozen other personal touches. It was a funeral befitting Philip. It was worthy of the man himself. Many people commented on how pleased he would have been with it. And I think that's something of what Paul is getting at here. These believers should live lives that are befitting, appropriate to the Lord, befitting to the people that we are now in the Lord, pleasing to Jesus. It's actually a potentially scary thought, isn't it? Is there any way we could really ever be pleasing to Jesus? Could Jesus really be pleased with us? But Paul does think that we can do that. He thinks that as we grow to know God's will better, we will increasingly live lives that are befitting to our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I wonder if you know that. If you're a Christian, you can live a life pleasing to Jesus. In fact, as you seek to live by God's word, you are living a life pleasing to Jesus, and you can do so more and more. And maybe that's a word just to the weary or discouraged amongst us this morning. Jesus is not permanently disappointed in us, not permanently rolling his eyes about how lame we have been again. He's not on the verge of booting us out of his kingdom because we're in Last Chance Saloon. No, Jesus takes great delight in his people as they seek to live for him. We can be pleasing to him. Of course, we won't do it perfectly until the resurrection day, but we can do it increasingly in every way. Did you see Paul says that? Please him in every way, in all sorts of ways. And I find that a very encouraging thought, especially when we're tempted to think of all the ways that we haven't got it right. Paul says lives, we can live lives more and more pleasing to Jesus. That is not beyond us. In fact, we should expect it as the Spirit works in us. What might this pleasing life to Jesus look like? Well, in the rest of the verses here, Paul highlights four things, four characteristics of a life pleasing to Jesus and befitting of the Lord. This isn't, of course, an exhaustive list, but here are things that Paul thinks will mark the Christian believer who's living a life pleasing to Jesus. We don't have lots of time for each one in detail, but as we go through them quickly, perhaps you might like to make a note of one or two of them that you'd particularly like to come back to and pray in perhaps this week. So four things that Paul says will mark a life pleasing to Jesus. Firstly, in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, perhaps again, you remember that back in verse 6 that we saw last week, Paul said that the gospel is already bearing fruit amongst them. But he's praying again for it to do so more and more. In every good work, he says. When we become Christians, the gospel begins to shape every area of our lives. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is what one Christian lady said about her dad, who had just died in his 80s. She said, "I honestly do not recall Dad ever losing his temper or swearing, slandering or gossiping about anyone, manifesting racial prejudice or putting others down, exhibiting greed or covetousness, being envious of successes or opportunities that others have. He loved his wife, his children, his church family, and the world." Not that this dad was perfect, of course. He would have been the first to confess his own sins. But the gospel was bearing fruit right across the board in his life, affecting, shaping every area of his life. Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. That's in verse 10 as well, growing in knowledge of God. You might think, hasn't Paul already said this back in verse 9? Isn't that what he was praying for in order for it to lead to a life pleasing to Jesus? Well, he has said that. And isn't it interesting that growing in the knowledge of God's will leads to a life more and more pleasing to Jesus, which includes growing in the knowledge of God's will, which will in turn lead to a life more and more pleasing to Jesus, which will in turn lead to growing in the knowledge of God's will, which in turn You probably get the idea, don't you? These things increase one another. In fact, Paul's prayer, whole prayer here, is whatever the opposite of a vicious circle is. Is it a virtuous circle? As we grow in one, we'll grow in the others. And as we grow in the others, we'll grow in the first one. It's a beautiful upward cycle of knowing God better and living for him more. Part of a life pleasing to Jesus includes growing to know God better and better, as we've just thought. So growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, perseverance with God's help. That's in verse 11. Perseverance with God's help. Being strengthened, Paul says, with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Christians are not to be like shooting stars. You know, if you go out into the countryside and look up on a clear night, you might get to see a shooting star. And if you see one, they flash brightly across the night sky for just a few seconds. And it's spectacular, isn't it? But it doesn't last for very long, just a moment, and it's gone. Christians, thinks Paul, are not like that. We're not called to burn very brightly for just a moment, a year, or even a decade, and then fizzle out. Paul thinks that they will need great endurance and patience. You see, Paul knows that there will be hardships and trials ahead. There will be false teaching to watch out for. For some, there will be grief and loss, or sickness and sorrow. For others, perhaps, persecution. And it's the same for God's people today, the same for us as Jesus' people today. There will be things that need endurance and patience for us to keep going as Christians. And a mark of genuine Christian faith is that we do keep going. We trust the Lord through everything, always. How will we ever do that? Well, because God will strengthen us with all power according to his glorious might, says Paul. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, once said, "We have been so often disappointed that we must not be too sure of anything except God's help and presence, which he will never withhold." See, God will never withhold his help, his strength, his might to us. We'll never keep going under our own steam, but God is able and more than able to keep us going through all of this life. We have God's power available, and all we need to do is to ask him to strengthen us with all power according to his glorious might. Perseverance with God's help, wonderfully pleasing to Jesus. Fourthly and lastly, joyful thanks for salvation. Joyful thanks for salvation. That's verses 12 to 14. When one of my best friends got married a few years ago, he ended his speech at the reception by saying, "I'm not happy that I've married her. I'm not happy that I've married her. I'm over the moon." And then he sat down dramatically to applause and mockery ever since. Paul prays that these Christians would be thankful. And not just thankful, but did you see joyfully thankful and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Over the moon with joy, kind of thankful. You might remember that Paul himself was thankful in the same way last week we saw, but he wants them to be equally thankful. And why? Well, he explains that in verses 12 to 14, doesn't he? Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can't look at all of those verses there in detail, but Paul will pick up on a lot of those ideas next week, so we'll come back to some of those ideas. But really, Paul here is using Exodus language. Remember the story from our Bible overview, perhaps? The story of the Exodus, how the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, but God redeemed them. The Passover lamb was slain, and the people of Israel came out of Egypt, and they began to journey towards the promised land. Imagine how they would have felt, delivered, as it were, from darkness into God's light, joyfully thankful, In fact, if you read Exodus 15, they literally sing for joy, although sadly it didn't last. It's like Paul is saying, well, that Exodus, that was only ever the trailer. This is the real thing. This is the true Exodus, rescued from the dominion of darkness, the realm of sin and Satan, and brought into the glorious kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemption that he himself provided, dying for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be part of his kingdom forever, not just now, but in the world to come. And that is a glorious thought, isn't it? Paul says, that is a very, very good reason to give joyful thanks to the Father. Joyful thanks for salvation. So four things there that Paul highlights for us. And isn't it striking that in one sense, they're nothing very spectacular? In one sense, of course, they are spectacular because they are miraculous. Only the Lord can work these things in us. But in another sense, they're just normal, aren't they, in some ways? Not a big song and dance, no big dramatic, super spiritual, heroic acts. How do we live a life pleasing to Jesus? Well, just keep going. One foot in front of the other, trusting the Lord each day, just chipping away day by day, year by year, as we become more like him. Just reading our Bibles, learning a little bit more each week. Just looking for ways every day to put the gospel into practice. Just being humbly thankful each morning. That, says Paul, is living a life worthy of the Lord, a life pleasing to the Lord, and by the help of the Spirit, it's not beyond us. Well, there we are. That is what Paul is praying for them. Here are Paul's priorities in prayer, as it were, for the Colossian Christians. This is his regular. He said, we always pray this way. We pray continually. Verse 9. What does he want for them? That they would know God's will, and, if I can put it this way, that they would show God's will as well. Maybe that's just a very helpful note for us to end on. What should we desire in prayer for ourselves, for one another, for our church family? What should we pray? And of course, we can commit all things to God in prayer, can't we? But wouldn't it be good if we were praying these things for one another? Next time you sit down to pray for your church family, why not use this? You could literally pray Paul's prayer, word for word, or you could use it as a guide. But let's be those who pray for one another, that we would increasingly know God's will for us, and so live a life more and more pleasing to Jesus and worthy of him. Let's pray together, shall we, as we close. Oh, Father, we praise you very much for this wonderful part of your word and this wonderful prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Christian believers. And we long to echo that prayer, Father, for ourselves. We long to be those who are full of the knowledge of your will, full of knowledge of how you would have us live, full of wisdom and understanding that only your Spirit can teach us. We pray that he would. We long, Father, that we too may more and more live a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus, that is pleasing to him, that is appropriate and befitting of who we now are in him. Please help us, we pray, to bear fruit in every good work, to grow in the knowledge of God. Please strengthen us for perseverance and help us to be joyfully thankful for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.